We are people of optimism and hope. We are new creations in Christ. Paul goes on in this passage, and we've looked at it so much in detail this week. He goes on in this passage to describe what, in some very vivid and realistic ways, what this new life in Christ is all about. Sometimes we get confused, however, what it means to live as a Christian. We hear sometimes that we've got to do all these things and don't do all these things, and we feel this heavy load upon our shoulders. We think that we can never measure up to all of these rules and laws that are found in the Bible or found in the church. This is especially true for young people, where you hear a preacher like me and we come and we preach about total dedication and all this stuff, and you think, wow, that's overwhelming. I don't even know how to get started. And we're scared, and we don't even want to approach that. Tonight, I want to invite us to look at what new creation is about in a liberating way, a freeing way. Paul, in this passage, talks about how we are changed because of what God, through Jesus Christ, with the work of the Holy Spirit within us, the changes that take place when we do give ourselves to the Lord and we see this new creation begin to work out in our lives. But Paul, I would say the high point of Ephesians is reached in chapter 4, verse 24. This is probably one of the high points of this entire letter. Everything before this is heading towards this point. And everything after this point reflects on what Paul says in verse 24. So let's start with that and look at it real closely. Paul says to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God has created us in His likeness. We can go back to the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I'm using my iPad tonight and it's kind of messing me up. I never use it. So your patience is appreciated. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. What is this image that God has created us in? And what is this likeness that Paul is talking about here in verse 24? The likeness of God. Well, Paul uses a couple of words here in description: true righteousness and holiness. But those are big words. Those are a little difficult to understand and to flesh out in everyday life. Being a new creation in Christ should influence how we live. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we are enabled to love God and to love one another. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden and think about that, since I think Paul is reflecting on that here in this passage. He's going back to the very beginning. So God created Adam and Eve in His likeness. There's something different about us than the rest of creation. Now, I've had some really special dogs, and one of them was very special to me. He was my buddy. We did everything together. I mean, we almost everything. You have to use your imagination there. But he was a smart dog. He knew about 50 commands, and I could talk to him, and I just used words with him all the time, and like, let's go for a ride, and he was at the door. Let's go for a walk, you know, lay down, you know, let's shake, you want a treat, and all these different words. He had a very high and sophisticated vocabulary of at least 50 words. That's more than I have in Tagalog. So he was smarter than me. But you know, there's still something different about my dog and me. There's something different between me and the dolphins. They say the dolphins are pretty smart creatures. There's something different about humanity. And as we go into the creation account, we find that God told Adam and Eve not to eat of a certain tree in the garden. Have you ever wondered why? Why couldn't Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They could eat from any other tree in the garden except that one tree. The reason was because that tree gave them the choice to love God. They could love God by obeying that one simple command to obey and to love God by showing God that they would not eat from that tree. So what happened when Adam and Eve did eat from that forbidden fruit? Something happened to that love relationship between them and God. Now see, God still loved them unconditionally. And God always loves all of us, no matter who we are or what we've done. He loves us unconditionally. But yet something happened to Adam and Eve's love, because now their love was colored by selfishness, by pleasing themselves, by doing things that made them feel good, like eating that fruit, by wanting to be like God. And so from that time on, our love for God has been ruined somehow by this world. Well, Paul in this passage is showing how this can be reversed now. We can be recreated into God's likeness. And his primary likeness is love. And that love is expressed in righteousness and holiness. John Wesley wrote that God's name and nature is love. You want to know what love is? God is the one who defines love. You want to know what God is like? God is love. And we know what love is by what God has done for us, by sending his Son to die in our behalf. And Paul will get to that later in this passage, in fact, that very thought. So it's still in his thinking as he writes this letter. But he's going to give some other details before he reaches that point. But let's go back to that idea of being recreated in the likeness of God. So when Adam and Eve were first created, they were created to love God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But yet, sin entered the world, and it conditioned that love into selfishness or other kinds of distortions. And our world is full of distorted love. That's what Paul talks about earlier after verse 17. We talked about that last night. That's what the world has, that distorted love. But now we have put on a new person. And God is recreating us through his work, through the work of the Holy Spirit. God is recreating us into his likeness again. And this likeness is the ability to love God and to love the people around us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, this is another one of my favorite verses, a good one to memorize. I'll just give you Ackerman's paraphrase. But in that passage, Paul talks about how each of us are being transformed. The same idea as this passage. We each are being transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to the next. And this is coming about through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is recreating us into this likeness of God. And so that our hearts become more filled with love. Love for God and love for the people around us. Do you remember the two greatest commands that Jesus gave? Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Basically all we are, all of who we are, we love God. And the second command is that we love our neighbor. We love the people around us. Now, sometimes we say that we love God, but it's hard to love the neighbor around us. Because sometimes the people around us, even in the dorm rooms, people in our families, people that we work with, people that we don't like, sometimes the people in the stores. I do a lot of driving in Manila. Sometimes those jeepney drivers that cut me off, it's hard to love sometimes people that are just, they're just not easy to deal with. We all have those people. But yet God gives us a love inside. He plants a seed in our hearts. When this new creation happens and it begins to grow and grow and grow. So that the seed in your life, it may just be small. It just may be sprouting. You still have a long ways to go. But let's say next year, how is that seed? Is it a little bigger? It should be a little bigger. The year after, it's going to be bigger and bigger. Soon it's going to be producing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be growing fruit on that little seed that has now become a plant. And it's going to be filling your whole person. The plant is going to be reaching out. Just imagine this. I'm just kind of creating this in my mind right now. But that plant is starting to grow and fill your whole person. That is what recreation is all about. As that seed that God has planted begins to grow over time, and soon it fills your whole body. So that what you are now will be different than what you are next year, and the year after, the day after. It's a daily thing as we grow and mature, and as we become more and more like Jesus Christ. It is a lifelong journey. None of us are there yet. We're on the journey. That's why Paul said in Philippians, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And then the very next passage, he says, well, I haven't reached it yet, but I'm going in the right direction. So it is, we are recreated and we are being recreated. Remember, that's a present tense, being recreated participle. We are being recreated day by day, moment by moment, into this likeness of Jesus Christ. Well, my iPad is turned off. I probably won't even use it tonight. Let's look at this passage, what happens next. So Paul gives us what he often does in his letters. Here's a little clue if you study Paul's letters. This is actually true anywhere else in the Bible, but especially Paul's letters. Paul will give the theological principle, and then he will tell how we ought to live based on that principle. So in this passage, the principle is that we are being recreated. Now, how do we actually live that out every day? Let me give you an example before we look at this passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19... Paul says here, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. He is essentially saying the same thing as he does later in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. The Holy Spirit has done something in you. You do not belong to yourself anymore. You have been purchased by a very expensive price. In fact, you know what that price is? It's the very blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave himself for you as the purchase price. The theological word we use for that is redemption. He has purchased you from the power of sin, from that old life. He is the one that moves you from the old life to the new life. And he paid the price. Sin is no longer your master. You have a new master, and that's Jesus Christ. So that's the theological principle that Paul gives. Now let's go on to verse 20. For you were bought with a price, so, when you see that word so or therefore in the New Testament, always ask why it's there. Oh, if you see a therefore, always ask why it's therefore. Right. So Paul says, so glorify God in your body. This is what God has done for us. Now, this is how we ought to live. I was looking at the three words up here under God's plan. Guidance, obedience, devotion. If I had a suggestion for this poster, I would change the order of these a little bit. I would put devotion first. Then I would put guidance, and then the last I would put obedience. Let me explain that. So devotion is what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 6. And then go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Devotion is giving ourselves to God. Laying ourselves down on the altar before Him. Saying, here I am, Lord. I'm yours. I'm tired of the old life. I want to be a new person in you. So that's devotion. We've talked about that all week. So we've got that one covered. Devotion. So now we have opened up our lives for the Holy Spirit to guide us. Now comes the guidance part, the listening. The Holy Spirit will come along beside us, and the Holy Spirit will say to us, you know those things you're doing in your life right now? Those are not the best things for you. You should stop those. Or, you know, I think you should do this now in your life. So the Holy Spirit becomes our guide for how we ought to live this new life that we are experiencing. Because we have devoted ourselves to God. So the Holy Spirit now guides us. So what must we do? We must then obey the Holy Spirit. That's what these next couple of verses are about. So Paul says, therefore, that's a big word. That's a big word in this passage. So based on God's recreation of you, this is how you ought to live. You want to know what holiness is like every day? Here are some examples. These are some things that we can do with the help of the Holy Spirit to live this holy, righteous life that God is doing in us. Very practical things. So, having put off falsehood, that's the old life, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So the first thing here is to speak the truth. Another word for that is integrity. Are you honest in what you say? Is your word true? Or do you say one thing and do another? Do you say, yes, I will do that, and then you don't do it? Do you say, I will be there, and then you're not there? I mean, there's always reasons why you might not be. Something might come up. But you do not speak the truth. Someone cannot rely on you because you're wishy-washy. You know what that word means in English? It's back and forth. They can't trust you. And when that happens long enough, people will not ask you anymore. They will not trust you anymore. They will forgive you a couple of times. But if you do not speak the truth, if you slip back into the old life, that will diminish your character. One of the most important things you can do in Bible college, it's not learn theology, it's not learn the Bible, it's not learning church history, it's becoming changed and transformed, your character. Your character development is primary. These other things, they'll fit in and they will feed your character. When you go out into the ministry, if you're going to do that in your life, if you're going to be out in the ministry, you'll probably forget all the history, church history and theology you studied. You'll probably forget the Greek. But it's who you have become in Christ that will hold you firm in the ministry in the future. The next one. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity for the devil. Anger is a natural psychological response. When something doesn't go right in our life. When we are threatened. Or when we are disappointed. It's an emotional response that we have. Paul says here that anger is not a sin. But it can become a sin. When we don't deal with it. Because sometimes, you know, our first reaction is to be angry. But then if we let it fester, it becomes a temptation to let the self rise up again. And so we must not let our anger continue on, but to give it to God and say, God, please help me overcome this. Give me the grace and the strength to deal with this in the proper way, to glorify you and not to be angry. It's interesting that Paul puts this with no opportunity for the devil. We could treat that as a separate one, but I think they're kind of linked here. You know? What is a way that the devil slips his foot in the door? You know, we just crack the door with our anger. And the devil says, ah, there's an opportunity for me to put my foot in the door. And so he slides his foot in. And if we don't deal with him, with that temptation, if we don't call on the Holy Spirit to help us, the devil's going to be pushing himself in. And pretty soon, he's in there and he's wrecking our lives. So don't let the devil get a foothold. Deal with your anger and give it to God and let him heal you and find grace in that. Let's go on. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We should take care of ourselves and do what we've been commissioned and told to do. Work hard. Paul is saying here, don't be lazy. Don't let someone else do your work for you. Later in Colossians, which is a twin epistle to the Ephesians, many of the same themes. In chapter 3, Paul talks about how we should do everything to the glory of Christ. Whatever you do, do your work with your whole heart as if you were working for Christ. And that's what he's saying here. Do your own work. Don't be lazy. Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only that which is helpful for building others up. This is a tough one, because we like to gossip. We like to put someone else down because that makes us look a little better. If we make them look smaller, that just makes us look taller and bigger. So what we like to do is we like to talk about people behind their backs. We like to start a little gossip. We like to make that person kind of look a little smaller than they are. And by doing that, we think that we're better. But actually, we are destroying ourselves. So we should not be saying things that cause other people harm, but we should be building up people. You ought to try this sometime. When someone has done something to you, and it's going to happen to you sometimes almost every day, but someone's going to say something to you, and it's just going to make you feel really bad. How about go try this? Go to a third person, and don't tell that person how bad that guy was, but say to that person, you know, I really appreciate this person. You know what's going to happen? So you talk to this person who's a friend of that person who's done something bad to you. This person is going to go to that third person, and instead of saying, you know what they said about you? You know, and they're going to say all these bad things. They're going to say, wow, that person, they said something really nice about you. You know what that other person who did something bad to you? They're going to start rethinking what they did. And they're going to change. You want to deal with that third person or that person who's wronged you? Go the other way and say something good about them. Say something that lifts them up and see what God is going to do to reverse what could become a broken relationship. I wish more people would do that. I think we'd have less fights and less broken relationships if people followed Paul's advice here. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's the key, the whole passage. Listen to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you, say yes. Yes, Lord, I will listen and obey. Become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Learn to listen. And the Holy Spirit will speak to you. The Holy Spirit will use the scriptures as you study them. The Holy Spirit will use the people around you, what you're learning in college, the music that you sing. Have you ever just been going about your life and a song comes to your mind? Maybe one you sang in chapel or it's just a favorite song. That's the Holy Spirit bringing to your mind something to minister to your needs. Those are not accidents. The Holy Spirit will use all kinds of things to speak to your hearts. So listen and obey the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. There's a whole list of things there. I won't take time to go through all those. But there's a lot of things that the devil wants to put into our lives. That old life, Although we have crucified that old life, it's still there and it wants to come back and ruin our life. And we've got to say no. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But we've got to say no to all those things that were part of our old life. Habits are hard to break. If you have been doing something for a long time, it's hard to get over those. There's different habits. Now, most of you are young, so hopefully you don't have any really bad habits. But the older you get, you keep those things in your life, and they are hard to get rid of. Don't let them grow and become part of your life. Develop good habits now. And if you see something developing in your life that is not glorifying God, get rid of it before it begins to ruin your life. Because it will grow and it will become harder and harder as you go along. They say it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. But with God's grace, any of us can change. God can change all of us. It doesn't matter what our habits are or what we've done in the past. God can change any of us into new creation. Paul did not say, well, some of you put off your old self. No. This is an open invitation to all. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now he is coming back to the theological principle. Look at what God has done for us. Because God has forgiven us so much, why do we not forgive the people around us? Jesus talked about that a lot in his preaching, in his teaching. He says, if we don't forgive the people around us, God won't forgive us. So just remember how much God has changed our life and has forgiven us. That's how we ought to forgive one another. Now I want to focus in on the last part of my message tonight, on verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. These are the key verses in this whole closing section of Ephesians. Again, Paul starts off these verses with a therefore. He is coming back. Based on all these things, this is the key idea. Be imitators of God. He's come back to that same idea. We are recreated into his likeness. Now let's imitate him. As beloved children, we are God's children. We are walking with him. It's hard to imitate someone that you don't know very well. The way to imitate God is to get to know God through studying his word, by fellowshipping with other people, through prayer. The more we get to know God, the more we can walk in his footsteps. And walk in love. Here is the key. This is what it means to be like God. You want a definition of holiness? Don't put the obedience before the devotion. Devotion comes first. Obedience is a response to what God has done in us through his love and his Holy Spirit. Our response then is to walk in love. How can we walk in love? You remember 1 John 4, I think it's verse 10. We love because he first loved us. We are able to love. We are able to walk in love as Christ loves us because he's given us himself first. We have God's love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Then we can walk in love. How do we know what love is like? As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus said, no greater love has anyone but that he lay down his life for his friends. Are we willing to give ourselves to the people around us like Christ gave himself for us? I cannot do that on my own strength. I cannot love very well the people around me. My love is too conditional. It's based on how I feel that day. Or maybe if that person's done something nice to me. Or maybe if I had a good night's sleep, I feel good today, I can love anyone. What about those bad days when you don't feel good? What about those times when that person you really don't like is around you? Or when you get out into the workforce and you have to go to the workplace and there's that person you just don't like? The only way we're ever going to love people like that is with the love of God flowing through us. With God's love flowing through us, then we can love the people around us. Now, I want to go back to one more idea as we begin to close the surface service. Yeah, don't worry about that. It's okay. I want to go back to one key idea and begin to think of how does this apply to me? I want to go back to a verse in Romans chapter 6 again. I've mentioned it several times. But especially look at chapter 6, verse 4 of Romans. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We were buried with Christ. We put our old self in the grave. Or another way to think about this is that we have been nailed to the cross. We have taken ourselves and we put ourselves up there. Going on to verse 5. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we have been united. That means I have put myself on the cross with Christ. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Paul talks about also being united with Christ in death, putting ourselves on the cross. If you find that verse, let me know. And then back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. Paul uses that same language. I have been crucified. Now, what's significant about these three references? If you are a Greek scholar, you can look up the verb tense of the verb crucified in each of these verses. And it is the perfect tense. You know what a perfect tense means? A perfect tense means that something happened at one point and it remains that way. Whenever you see a perfect tense in Greek, it's very significant theologically, because an author would choose a perfect tense on purpose. You found it?
Romans
6:5. 6:5, yeah, but in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. It's there someplace, but let's not worry about it. That'll give you a homework tonight. Go find that verse that's in my mind that you don't know what I'm talking about. It's in Galatians chapter 6. But anyway, so why is this all significant? Where am I going with all this? So we have put ourselves up on the cross. That doesn't mean we jump off. We don't get back that old self. We keep that old self up on the cross, crucified with Christ. That's very significant to me. That means to me that I need to give myself, put that old man up there on the cross, and not take him down again. Don't let him come back into my life and begin to rule in my life. I've been crucified with Christ. I'm not going to live my life anymore to please myself. I am now going to walk with him and to live with him. The word walk is used several times in the letter to the Ephesians. So to walk in this newness of life, to walk in this imitation of Christ, is what it's all about. So I want to, as we close the service tonight, I want to ask you some hard questions. And just trust the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you tonight. You see, we could put all these rules up and no one can live them out. But when we have devoted ourselves and we are being guided by the Holy Spirit, the obedience part will come as we say yes. Is there something in your life tonight that you are not saying yes to the Lord? Are you in your life, in that car that's part of your life, are you driving it? Or maybe you've let Jesus sit in the driver's seat, but you're sitting next to him and you're saying, hey, let me control this. You know he'll let you. Jesus will not force you to let him drive your car. We've got to take our hands off and say, Lord, my life is yours. Take me where you want. Use me how you want. I'm willing. When the door opens, I will step through. Sometimes that will cost us. Sometimes it will be difficult. Ministry is not easy. Life is not easy. And sometimes walking the walk with God will lead to suffering and difficult times. Paul goes on in Ephesians to talk about the armor of God that helps us walk that walk. You can read that later tonight too in chapter 6 if you like, of Ephesians. But have you been listening to the Holy Spirit in your life? And have you made that transition from the old to the new? Are you seeing God work in your life? Or maybe have you just put yourself partially on the cross, only to be convenient to yourself, with your terms? God, I will come to you with my life, but I'll do it on my terms. But God says, okay, well, if you want to do it that way, see where it gets you. And it's usually not a very good place. God says, I'm waiting here. Whenever you're ready, I will do something new in your life. And when we come to Him, He will begin to do something new in our life. And He will blossom that seed that He puts in our life. And soon we'll be bearing fruit. Soon we'll begin to see the world differently. And we'll have a different perspective. And we'll begin to have that love in our hearts. It's not that we, you know, become these super Christians overnight. No. Step by step, day by day, as we walk with the Lord in this newness of life. Let's all stand and just want to give us an opportunity to respond to what the Holy Spirit's been saying tonight.